Glad to see all those that made it back this evening. I invite you to be turning with me to begin with this evening to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. I don't know about you, but I love studying the Old Testament. I love looking back and seeing all the different types and shadows that God has left, pointing us to the New Testament. And that's one of those that we're going to look at tonight. One of these types and shadows that God left in the pages of the old law, the law and the prophets, that we can read and we can see the parallel made within the new. In Joshua chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, we read of the cities of refuge. The Bible says, the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities, and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city, and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plains, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead, from the tribe of Gad and Golan and Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of the blood until he stood before the congregation." Moses, it's recorded by Moses in Numbers chapter 35, 9 through 34, God giving these instructions there, and also briefly alluded to in Deuteronomy 4, 41 through 33. But here we see six cities. And it's interesting to me that each one of these really, especially the three on the western side of the Jordan, you notice that each of those three were in the mountains. We'll talk about the geography for just a moment of these cities in a minute. Now, when we look at the Old Testament as a whole, God has always, always, always made provision for the punishment of a murderer. You look at Genesis 9 and verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." You read the idea of an eye for an eye in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 24. We read in the New Testament that the government can punish a person, Romans chapter 13, and God will punish eternally if the sin goes unrepented of. God has always made provision for the punishment of a murderer. Now what about someone who kills someone by accident, like we just read in Joshua chapter 20? That provision there is made, is it not? A specific example that is given back in the book of Numbers is you're out chopping wood and the axe head flies off as you're coming on your backswing maybe, or even on your forward swing, and the person, your neighbor, is out there chopping wood with you, and the axe head that has flown off of your axe handle hits him and kills him. According to the law of Moses, the next of kin has every right, even though it was an accident, there was nothing you could have done really to have prevented what had just happened. You didn't hate him. He may have been your best friend. But according to the law of Moses, his next of kin now had every right to come and kill you. In our term of thinking, in cold blood. And the law of Moses would make provision for him in that. But for the person that this might have happened to, as far as I've accidentally killed my brother, God set aside six places, six cities of refuge, and He designed it in such a way that each one, you could start at some point, any point within the kingdom of Israel, and you could make it to one of these six cities in a day's journey. One of them was close enough for you to make it to. Notice here as well that the Jordan River is mentioned. You're going to have three on the east side, three on the west side. Now the Jordan River in and of itself, have you ever taken the time just to look at the Jordan River? Take some time one day and study the different bodies of water mentioned in the Bible and the events surrounding them. You'll be amazed at what you'll find. The Jordan River, for instance, the name Jordan means the descender or river of God. The waters were separated on a couple of different occasions. We see it in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4 for the children of Israel to be able to cross it. We see it with Elijah as he takes Elisha across. He takes his cloak off and he basically hits the water. The water separates and they walk across as on dry land. That's when Elijah, of course, is carried away there by God. And then on his way back, Elisha takes the mantle and he does the same and it's parted again. You see as well Naaman having to go and wash in the River Jordan. God used the River Jordan in so many different ways in the New Testament. That's where we find Jesus baptizing, is in the Jordan River. Now these six cities of refuge. Let me ask this as we think about these six cities mentioned in verses 7 through 9 of Joshua chapter 20. Is there importance placed upon a name? Would the name of these cities matter? Absolutely they would. You think about if you're the offending party, what if you just fled to the nearest city and it wasn't named Kedesh or Shechem or Hebron or Bezer or Ramoth or Golan? What happens when the next of kin comes and knocks upon that gate demanding that you be handed over? Guess what the citizens of that city, not one of these six, are going to do? They're going to hand you over. Because that was not the city, one of the cities of refuge that God appointed. There's importance in a name, isn't there? You think about the importance of a name in Acts 4, and verse 12. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Isaiah 62 and verse 2. Acts 11, 26. A name that God shall give. They were called Christians first in Antioch. How many people do you know today named Judas? Not many, if any. I know one that we don't hear ever. Jezebel. Why? Because of what's associated with those names. There's importance in a name, isn't there? Think of these. All right, these six cities. Kedesh. The name literally means holiness. Holiness. God set that city aside. He set it apart. Isn't that what holiness does? Doesn't that, won't holiness being holy as God is holy, won't that separate us from the world? Absolutely. Is His church not to be holy? Yes. There's an importance in the name. What about Shechem? Shechem means shoulder or burden bearer. You know, there's a Greek myth of Atlas. You've seen the portrayal, haven't you? Atlas has the entire world resting where? Upon his shoulders. That's the idea here. Atlas was believed to be supporting the earth on his shoulder. You see the importance of this name in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Matthew 28:18. As Jesus gives his invitation in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Bearing the burden. Shechem would take on your burden, wouldn't it? You've killed a person by accident, You could flee to Shechem and the city would bear your burden. The third one, Hebron, means fellowship or sharing in common. And so again, here we see the importance of a name. Why did God set these cities aside? I think He chose them in part because of their names. Again, just as Shechem would bear your burden, Hebron would share this in common with you and help you through this difficult time in your life. Then you have Bezer. It means fortress or a place of fortification. It offers protection. Isn't that what the cities of refuge are all about? To offer protection from the avenger of blood? You have then Ramoth. It means heights. In other words, you could reach a place that they could not reach you. They could not come and get you. And then you have Golan. It means rejoicing or joy. You could have joy again. You could come to Golan and you could enjoy a life free of care as far as you didn't have to worry about the avenger of blood so long as you stayed in that city. There is indeed importance in a name. Now think about the location. Roads according to the law. The roads, every other road in the kingdom of Israel could fall into disrepair. There was no law concerning those roads. But the roads that led to any one of these six cities had to be kept up. They had to be maintained. They could not be allowed to grow up. They could not be allowed to fall into disrepair. They had to be maintained and they had to be clearly marked. One could be reached, one of these cities could be reached, as I said a few moments ago, within a day's journey from anywhere in Palestine. They were on elevated ground as well. We read of the three on the western side. They were all in the mountains. And so you could see them a long way off. You could see where you were going. Landmarks defining where these cities were had to be clear and definite. You see that in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14. At every intersection on the way to these cities, there were to be big bold signs, so to speak, with the word refuge upon them. The gates of these cities as well were never to be locked. And everyone was welcomed there. And as we said a few moments ago, how long were you safe within those cities? So long as you stayed in those cities. You had to stay according to Joshua 20 and verse 6. You could not step foot outside the city until the death of the high priest. And then you could return home. You could return back to the city from which you fled. Now, I know that was a lengthy introduction. And in comparison, the lesson is relatively short. But friend, I want you to think with me for a moment. How can we take these cities of refuge and maybe even the circumstances that might send us to one of these cities of refuge and make modern day application? How do we get from point A to point B, so to speak? What are the cities? What does Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan, what in the world does any of that have to do with me? Friends, remember I mentioned something about types and shadows from the Old Testament to the New? Friends, in a manner of speaking, Jesus would be the slain one, wouldn't he? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 that those, even though they did not physically place the nails within his hands, even though they did not drive the nails in his feet, they didn't hang the cross, Jesus told the Jews, you have murdered Jesus the Christ. You've murdered the Messiah. And so friends, when we transgress God's law, We are just as guilty as those that stood there on the day of Pentecost. We are just as guilty as the mob that stood there before Pilate's hall and cried, crucify him, crucify him. And so as we study these cities of refuge tonight, friends, and the circumstances surrounding those that might have to run there, to flee there, we could say that Jesus, in that scenario, is the slain one, killed by our hands. And the only place that we can run is to the refuge that God has put in place. And we'll get there in just a moment, but keep that in mind. There's only one place to go. Nowhere else can we turn. No other city can save us except one of these. Jesus is the slain one. Number two, God, the Father, is the closest kin unto Jesus, as He is God Himself. Jesus, God in the flesh, you have God the Father, He is the closest kin, and so He is the avenger of blood. Now, if you were on the other side of this, okay, someone has killed your brother, okay? Under the law of Moses, you have the right to go and slay them, and there will be, you go and do that, there are no repercussions. This was the law of Moses, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Even if it took place on accident, right? Here God is. We have slain His Son. He has every right. Every right. To throw us into the deepest, darkest pits of a devil's hell. As the avenger, He could do that and not have to lose, if God slept, He wouldn't lose a night's sleep over it because He has every right to do that. And yet He doesn't. He doesn't take that role, but rather He offers refuge. He made provision for that, as He always has. Three, as we mentioned a few moments ago, all sinners, you and I, the entire world, that has ever walked, anyone that has ever walked the face of this earth, friends, we are all guilty. We all share in the guilt of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 3 and verse 23, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die the death that Jesus died. We all deserve to have those nails driven through our wrists, driven through our feet. We all deserve to die that agonizing death, to have our blood shed, to be beaten and then placed upon that cross, struggling for breath, thirsting for water, being exposed to the elements, bearing the shame of having our bodies bared before the public masses. And yet God doesn't do that. Why? Because, friend, He has made a place. He has set up a city of refuge, if you will, to which the entire world has the opportunity to run and find safety and comfort within. It's called the church. The church is God's city of refuge. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Peter has just confessed the Christ, and so Jesus confesses Peter and tells him that He will build His church upon that great confession, that He is the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the grave will not prevail against it, in spite of Jesus dying upon the cross. He still built His church. The grave could not contain Him. He rose again the third day. Peter preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. We see the church then being established, and from Acts chapter 2 forward, the church, the kingdom, is spoken of as being in existence. Just look in Acts 2 and verse 47. And it says there that God added to the church daily those that were being saved. You see, it's in existence now. It's His city of refuge. It's the place that God placed safety. And understand, friends, that just as it was under the law of Moses, the road has to be kept clear. There have to be clear markings showing the way to that city. Maybe they sound familiar to us. And friends, we would do well to share this with others, to show them the road. Hear the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Believe, there's your second road sign, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That He did indeed walk upon this same earth upon which you and I walk. He did indeed live and breathe the same air that you and I breathe. He did the things recorded of Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He healed the sick, caused the blind to see, and He died upon the cross. And shed His blood for you and for me. We must then repent, road sign number 3. Jesus Himself said those words in Luke 13 and verse 3, repent lest ye all likewise perish. Meaning, friend, that we turn away from the world, we turn our back on sin, we give our lives wholly unto God, and we confess Him before men, road sign number 4. Not just as we are standing in the water ready to be baptized, but before the world every day of our lives from that point forward, we confess the Christ. That He is our God. He is our Savior. He is my Redeemer. And then, friend, road sign number 5, leading us to that city of refuge, the church that God has established and set up, we must be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. We must keep that road clearly marked. But it's a shame, friend, as we look out upon the religious world today that there are so many that are leading folks, religious-minded people, spiritually-minded people in some cases, where folks are leading them astray. They're showing them the wrong roads. You don't have to do all those things to be saved, someone says. All you have to do is believe and accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. Someone else says, well, all you have to do is pray through. You say this certain prayer, the sinner's prayer, as it is wont to be called. Well, friend, as we have done before, I issue the challenge again. Show it to me in Scripture and I'll accept it. It's not there. Scripture teaches, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then, friend, again, how long is one safe? So long as he stays within the city. And you know, the Bible teaches concerning these cities of refuge, again, go back to verse 6 of Joshua chapter 20. You have to stay within the bounds of the city, within the walls of the city, so long as the high priest lives. Well, guess what, friend? We have a high priest that will never die. And so we must stay faithful. We must remain inside the confines of the church that He has set up. For if we go astray, and the time comes that judgment is brought upon this earth, When God destroys the world and we go before His judgment seat as the avenger, friend, if you are found outside the borders of His kingdom, outside the borders of this place of safety that He has set up, He will indeed, as His right is, cast you into the deepest, darkest pits of hell created for the devil and his angels. He has that right. The cities of refuge, friends, were set apart by these identifying marks, by their names, by their geography. And God set them up for a reason, just as He has the church. Let's put away our Bibles. And let's take out our song. Let's ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, just as these cities of refuge were set up on a hill, the church is as well. The church is to be that city set up on a hill whose gates stand open day and night. They're never locked. Jesus offers His invitation in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, He says to all who thirst, come. And He offers that invitation freely. There could be no delay, friend, in seeking a city of refuge. We killed someone on accident, we had to flee immediately. You had to leave everything behind. You couldn't go and get your wife and children and say, come on. You couldn't go and grab your most prized possessions and carry them in a pack there because you never knew when the avenger was going to come. It was imperative that you drop whatever it was that you were doing, you leave everything behind, and you run. You had to flee at once. No family ties could hold him. His life depended upon his speedy flight to the city. Friend, if you are here tonight, and you are finding yourself outside the borders, it may be that you, even now, that you are standing in the gate, but you're not inside. Why not this evening put Christ on in baptism? Why not become His? As we talked about this morning, in this morning's lesson, why not bear His likeness and find safety in His refuge, the church? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That He bled and died for the remission of your sins? Are you willing to repent, friend? Leave the world behind. Give your life wholly over to Christ. And confess Him and be baptized. Immersed in water. Coming in contact there with His blood so that He can wash you of your sins. Friend, then and only then can you enter into His safety. Friend, it may be that you're here and you were at one time within the city. You were at one time within its walls. But now, rather than being in, you find yourself on the outside. Or maybe again, standing at the gate, but not quite inside. Friends, don't die like Abner died. In 2 Samuel, Chapter 3, 22-37, we read there of the death of Abner. If you remember who Abner was, he was the mighty man of Saul. He was his general. Joab was the general of David, but Ahab had killed, in fighting for Saul's kingdom, the brother of Joab. And he fled to one of these cities, but he didn't go inside. He stayed at the gate. And when Joab killed him, he was within his rights. My friends, you think about that. Don't be like Abner. If you get to the gate, come on in. Be his. Friend, if you are subject to the invitation, if you have need to obey the gospel this evening, friend, if you have need to repent of sin and come home, or it may be that you just need the prayers of the church, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?